and all that is in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. You know, there are two great drives within us. Part of us is driven towards the things of earth, the secular, the physical, the here. The physical has an overwhelming reality and power that we're almost helpless before its lure. There's an undeniable beauty to the things of earth, and it can often take our breath away. And not to admit this is to be in denial. But we're also driven towards the otherworldly, the spiritual, the sacred, the things of heaven. And heavenly things have a way of luring us in a way quite different than does the earthly. Because here we're not overwhelmed, we're almost haunted. Almost like we feel this drive, this restlessness within us. That can almost be painful for something else. It's a nostalgia that never lets us feel that we are quite at home right here and now. And not to be in touch with this longing and what it means is also to be insensitive. And so, hence, we're irresistibly driven both towards seizing the earth and leaving the earth. Seizing the earth as that which is important, that which is has our salvation, and leaving the earth for the very same reason. And at one level, these drives seem incompatible. They seem to be enemies to another. To immerse myself in the physical, in the earthly, in the secular things, to just become absorbed in them, demands that I slight something. That I slight the things of heaven. Just as to be absorbed in the things of heaven means that I will slight the things of the earth, this earth that the Lord created, that He declared to be good. It's not easy to be true to myself, to be true to the reality of this earth and to the things that draw us to something beyond ourselves. So how do I set together these two deep longings for what this earth can offer and for what the heavens can offer without selling one out to the other, without cheating them and cheating myself? And the perennial temptation, of course, the way we tend to do things is to abandon one for the other. And when we do this, when we can become otherworldly. We can become spiritual in a way that suggests that this earth, this world, is not very good. And in some ways, it's not a very real place. It's transitory. That the beauties and the pleasures of earth are seen as insubstantial. That they're mere refuse. And in this view, the beauty of the earth is a distraction from the spiritual life. At best, it's a distraction. And at worst, it's sinful. It's what we tend to think of as fleshly. This world, this earth is seen as temporary. One day it will be destroyed, and all that will be left is the spiritual, is the way this thinking goes. Now, the other view is we see the complete reverse. That the world and its beauties are what is really real, and there's really nothing outside of what you can touch and smell and taste and see and hear. That this earth is real, and God and the heavens are what are insubstantial, what are not real. They're fantasy. The other world is dwarfed by the reality and the beauty and the pleasures and demands of this world. This latter view results in an atheism or even at least an agnosticism where we ignore the spiritual or deny it altogether. Do good on earth. That's all that matters. This live for now is all that matters. You know, there's such a thing as Christian agnostics. There really is. These are people who are doctrinaire believers in Jesus Christ, believers in God, believers that are maybe even active in the church. But they don't They don't think much about the spiritual stuff. For them, what we do on earth, the good that the church can do in meeting physical needs and emotional needs, that's the main thing, and the rest of the stuff doesn't really matter. There are Christian agnostics for whom the spiritual is just, it's a thing to be acknowledged, but the real work is here on earth. But there's a danger in the other direction also. When we become otherworldly, when we treat the spiritual as all that matters and that the earth doesn't matter, then we become what's called theists. And this is where I think most Christians are. I know that for me, this is where I was for probably most of my life. See, a theist believes in a God in heaven, a God who's transcendent, a God who is non-physical, a God who's involved in earth, but in, if you will, kind of a vague way. You know, we talk about hearing from God, but we don't really mean we hear from God. You know, those people who say they do, who mean they really hear a voice, we kind of look at them and go, you know, something wrong there. You know, we talk about hearing God. It's a non-physical way. These believes in a God in heaven, a transcendent, non-physical, totally spiritual God, involved in earth, but just in a spiritual way. But that's not the Christian way. A Christian is neither agnostic, emphasizing the earthly over the spiritual, nor is a Christian a theist, emphasizing the spiritual over the physical. The Christian believes in a God in heaven, who is also physically present on this earth, first in Jesus Christ, and second in the body of Christ that he left behind. A Christian believes in a transcendent God, but in a God who is also present, a God with skin, a God who can be seen and touched and heard and felt and tasted. In other words, Christians are theists, but we are incarnational theists. We believe in the incarnation of God, that God became flesh. God took on human skin. But we believe that this didn't just happen for the 33 years or so that Jesus was physically on earth, but that it's an ongoing reality. It's an ongoing reality as he is left behind the body of Christ. And so in a very real way, we are the hands of Christ. We are the feet of Christ. We are the eyes, the lips. When we touch others in the name of Jesus, it is Jesus touching them. We are incarnational theists. To be merely theists results in some false dichotomies. So we'll talk about the sacred versus the secular. We'll talk about the physical versus the spiritual. We'll talk about heaven versus is earth. And you can talk about this. You can talk about being a physical person as well as having a soul. And the Bible does talk about these things. But we have to understand the Bible never separates these things and lifts one up above the other. Never really lifts up the spiritual over the physical. We're both together. And so heaven and earth. You know, one of the misconceptions that we have, and it's a theistic misconception that we bring to the Bible, is that one day this earth is going to be destroyed and it will be no more. And there will be no more physical. There will only be spiritual. There will only be the heavenly places, the spiritual, the non-physical place. But you know what? That's not what the Bible talks about, does it? The Bible doesn't talk about the earth being destroyed and nothing being left. See, God is not in the business of destroying. He's in the business of redeeming. He doesn't destroy the physical so that all is left is a spiritual. He isn't going to destroy the earth so that all is left is a spiritual state of heaven and hell. No, what he does is redeem the physical. He redeems the earthly so that it takes on its original function and purpose. Go to the end of Revelation, and I know it's metaphor and symbol and stuff, but it's very significant. That the present earth, as it talks about being destroyed, isn't destroyed forever. But there's a new heaven and there is a new earth. See? And it's the end of Revelation also isn't about us going up to heaven to be with God, but about God coming to earth and being with us. Heaven is being where God is. God doesn't destroy. He redeems. And we need to get that. We really need to get that. He doesn't destroy, He redeems. You know, when God created the world, He didn't say, it's pretty good. It's pretty good, but it's not as good as the spiritual world. So I'm going to give it a term limit. I'm going to give it a shelf life. I'm going to give it a sell-by date, you know. And I'm going to get rid of this eventually. I like it, but I'm going to get rid of it eventually because all that's really important is the spiritual. No, God created the world, and what did He say about it? No. It was very good. Period. Boom. Very good, He pronounced it. And then you go and you see what the first sins were. And you can see that the first sin wasn't about separating the physical and the spiritual, the sacred and the secular, heaven and earth. No. The Bible talks about a different dichotomy. The first sin was Adam and Eve wanting to be like gods, right? That's the first sin. They wanted to be like gods, idolatry. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites struggled with this problem of idolatry. And what was the second sin? It was Cain killing Abel. That's injustice. Treating another human as less than human. In this case, another human as not deserving of the life that God created him to have. See, the Bible doesn't recognize our categories of secular and spiritual, but it does recognize the categories of idolatry and injustice. And though each emphasizes either the spiritual or the physical and earthly, they don't separate them. See, idolatry is worshiping the things of earth as if they were gods. Injustice is treating the people of earth as if they weren't sons of God. Idolatry is elevating the things of earth to the place where only God should be. Injustice is denying that the mark of the Maker, of the Creator, is in everything and everybody. Idolatry is what happens when humans try to be more than human. And injustice is what happens when we treat others as less than human. You know, it's long been noted that the Ten Commandments have a division, right? First four commandments are about our relationship with God. The last six commandments are about our relationships with others. And that's true. That grouping does exist. But to put it like that, that it's just about our relationship with God and our relationship with others, is not specific enough. So let's be more specific. The first four commandments are about idolatry. And the last six commandments are about injustice. These are the original sins of the Bible. But here's the really important part. The first four are about this relationship. The last six are about this relationship. The first four are about this, if you will, the spiritual. And the last six are about the physical. But here's the important part. It's the Ten Commandments. It's not the four and the six commandments. It's not the four really important commandments and the six kind of important commandments. It's the Ten Commandments. The last ones are important. They're just as important. But the way we tend to look at things when we make a separation between the physical and the spiritual is we go, all right, well, here's the Ten Commandments. The first four are the really important ones. They're the spiritual ones. They're the ones that matter the most because they're about your relationship with God. And that determines whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. So those first four are the really important ones. The last ones are important, but they're about earthly things, about earthly relationships, sins that need to be forgiven, but they don't impact your spiritual life. It's your relationship with God that determines if you're going to heaven or hell. Your relationship with others only affects how many jewels are in your heavenly crown or how big your heavenly mansion is. Or conversely, you know, maybe how hot your hell is, you know. But that's not how it goes. They all go together. Everything is linked. Whether you take injustice seriously or not affects your relationship with God. Injustice is a form of idolatry, and idolatry always leads to injustice. Look at the story of Cain and Abel again. See, Cain took upon himself that which only belonged to God. He decided who deserved to live and who deserved to die. And that's a prerogative that only God reserves for Himself. That's idolatry. He took upon Himself something that only belonged to God. That's idolatry. But the result was what? The murder of His brother. It was injustice. The two were linked, and they should never be separated in our minds. That's why Jesus, when someone came to Him and said, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" Instead of giving him one, He gave him two, because He couldn't just give him one, right? He said, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. But the second, He said, is like unto it. See, He links them. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The two go together. And one isn't raised above the other. The two go together. I'm always struck by the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus is saying that at the end of the age, there's going to be a dividing, there's going to be a separating. But the rubric that's used, the plumb line that's used to decide who goes to the right and to the left, who's the sheep and who's the goat, has nothing to do with it. It says nothing about our relationship with God. It says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me any water. I was in prison. You didn't come to me. I was sick and you didn't take care of me. The physical. When we become theists or agnostics, we make into dichotomies things that were never meant to be separated. Here's one more. The church needs to be about meeting spiritual needs versus meeting earthly needs. That's one I bought into for a long time. That our job is about meeting spiritual needs, and yeah, maybe we'll do some physical, you know, need meeting ministry and stuff out in the world. But that's not all that important. In fact, it's just an excuse to get us into a relationship where we can tell them about the really important stuff, their relationship with God. So we make a dichotomy between evangelism and doing justice, but it's a dichotomy that doesn't exist in Scripture, and it shouldn't exist in our theology either. See, being the presence of Christ in the world is both spiritual and physical. And when you do one, you do the other. Good news is good news. It's time for us to recapture what's called incarnational theology. That God, who is spirit, has come and made His presence felt among us in a very physical way. Jesus became a man. And then he sent His spirit to indwell the church, His body, so that we could continue to be not just the metaphorical presence of Christ in the world, but the actual presence of Christ in the world. So we're going to do it all. We're going to do it all. We're not going to neglect the spiritual for the physical, and we're not going to neglect the physical for the spiritual. We're going to look at it as a unit, a person, as a body and a soul, and when we minister to one, we minister to another. Because let me tell you something. You know what a child who doesn't have enough to eat worries about? Not just food, but they doubt that there is a God who exists, or at least a good God who exists. That's what happens. And so in giving them the water, the shelter, the food, the love, the care, we are, in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, you know what, there is a God, and He exists, and He's not far away, He's close by, and He's not bad, He's good. He's not uncaring, He's caring. He's not unloving, He loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. Drink this, eat this, put this on in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence here among us today. And even though our eyes are closed right now, Lord, we know that we are not we're not here alone. And I don't mean that we know that you're not someplace else, but there's a person to our left and there's a person to our right. A person in front of us, a person behind us. Probably somebody close enough that we can reach out and we can touch them. And in that person, you are here. You are present. Because that person is a part of your body. They may be an eye, they may be an ear, they may be a nose, but they're part of your body just as we are. And so thank you, Father, for giving us your body. Thank you, Father, for seeing more in us than we see in ourselves, that when we go and we minister in your name, we are being the presence of Christ to that person. We're letting them know that there is a God who cares for them. There is a God who does not want to destroy them, wants to punish them, but wants to redeem them, wants to transform them, wants them to live the life that has a quality of eternity to it. Starting here, starting right now. And I pray, Father, that that each of us as individuals and that we as a church will be committed to being that kind of incarnational presence in our world. For we have a message, and it is a message that the God of the universe, the Creator God, has redeemed His people, His creation, in Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day, O Lord, when it comes in its fullness. And in the meantime, empower us with your Spirit so that we can be busy about your work. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.